very simple matter this morning, communicating with God or prayer. And just as a way of foundation this morning, prayer is powerful. And I think we would at least admit that in our head. In the midst of trial, many times we cling to that because we know it, but there are also times that we kind of leave it on the shelf, as it were. We pass through certain circumstances or parts of our life, and we don't think to pray. Sometimes it's the simple things like losing something in the house, and you busy yourself looking for it, and somebody has to say to you, "Hey, did you think to ask God? He already knows where it is." Sometimes it's a vehicle that's not working, and you have some knowledge of it, and maybe not enough, and so you begin busying yourself trying to fix it, and somebody says, "Have you thought to ask God to get it running again?" Sometimes that which is the most powerful is the thing we ignore. Powerful. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He said, "I know, even though where I am and the difficulty I'm in, this shall turn to salvation for me because you are praying." That's a powerful thing to be said. And it's interesting, at least when we say something, it's normally just human people, you know, talking. When Paul wrote, he was writing under inspiration. So God was saying, as he wrote through Paul, prayer is a powerful thing. Number two, prayer is essential. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. It is essential. All who are saved need to pray. All who are saved need to pray. Jesus said this in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me ye can do nothing." So prayer is powerful. It's God involved in our life. Prayer is essential because without God we can't do anything. So we need to have God involved in our life. And number three, very simply, prayer is basic. Prayer is basic. All who are saved can pray. Prayer is basic. All who are saved can pray. It's commanded in the Bible. I believe Jesus said in the book of Luke, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers." Why does he tell us to do something if we couldn't do it? When God gives a command, the commands he gives us to do, he also provides for us so that we can do them. He never says, "Hey, go out and do something, and if you need help, come back and get it." He says, "Go do this, and I'm with you always so that you can accomplish what I give you to do." You know, the Bible doesn't just say to pray for laborers. The Bible gives every believer this command: pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that easy? It's not easy, but again, God gave us a command to do something, so it's not an impossibility. It's something that God goes with us to do and to accomplish. Jesus commands it. He will help us. Yet what is it? What is prayer? Prayer, John R. Rice wrote a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. It's a very, I think, a book you would really benefit from reading. But very simply, the word prayer is defined as asking and treating begging. That's what prayer is. "I pray you in Christ's stead," the Apostle Paul wrote. That is, in God's behalf, I beg of you to do something. Prayer is asking. Prayer is simply then asking God to meet our needs, or if we're intercessory prayer, to meet the needs of somebody else. We pray for Becky because Becky needs God's power upon her body. She needs that healing. At least in our eyes, she needs that healing. Now, God knows best, but God is the only one that can do it. Doctors have failed. Prayer is asking. It's that simple. And yet, it is often misunderstood. As we have looked at some misunderstandings with working and salvation and baptism and pleasing God, I want to look this morning at a couple of misconceptions about prayer, or areas where we can get prayer can be misunderstood or confused, and then look at some things that God says specifically that we need to follow. Number one, sometimes people get wrapped up in the length of prayer. Sometimes people get wrapped up in the length of a prayer. Now, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. We're going to look at that prayer in just a few moments and looking how to pray. But when Jesus taught them how to pray, he taught them how to pray with a short 66-word prayer. He didn't make a long prayer to show them how wonderful it is to pray long, long prayers. He taught them how to pray very succinctly and to get to what needed to be gotten to. Sometimes we can spend a lot of time and add all the flowers that go with oration. You know what I mean when I say oration, public speaking. An orator is somebody who has can say nothing really well. I don't want to be an orator. I want to be somebody who can say something, say it well, and be done. And say true. God sent fire from heaven. Jesus taught his disciples to pray 66 words. God sent fire from heaven when Elijah prayed, only 63 words. That's all he prayed, 63 words, and God sent fire out of heaven. A man in the Bible, Luke chapter 18, received his sight from Jesus, and he cried out with only 24 words recorded in the Bible, and a man who was blind became a man who could see. The length of prayer is not what God is looking at when he is looking for that which he will answer. The length of a prayer does not guarantee that God will respond. In fact, sometimes the length of a prayer gets us twisted into something that Jesus warned us against, and that is he warned against vain repetition. Vain repetition. Now, I've had people ask the question before, you know, sometimes, preacher, when I am in grief, or sometimes when I have prayed over something for weeks and months and years, I can't think of any more words to say than the ones I've already said. Have I fallen into vain repetition? We'll get to that in just a moment, but what you find when you have vain repetition, does anybody know what the definition of vain is? Useless and empty. It doesn't accomplish anything. So there is a prayer that goes over and over and over and over again, and it is useless. It's not accomplishing anything because it is empty. If you ever pick up a water pitcher or a jug, and you go over and you grab a glass, and you pick up the pitcher, and you pour, and when you're done, you put it to your mouth and no water goes in from your cup. All that effort was useless because the pitcher was empty. We're going to look at what will make a prayer and repetition not useless and not empty here in just a few moments. Sometimes people get wrapped up in the length of prayer. Sometimes people get wrapped up in recognition. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 5, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What is their reward? Recognition. They have exactly what they wanted. They got seen by people. So who does not respond then? God does not. Verse 6, if you want to be here having God respond to your prayer, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Sometimes people get wrapped up in recognition. We're prepared to pray in public if we're called upon, but when need arises, we're not prepared to pray in private. Public prayer should only be an outflowing of that which is our private prayer. Some, as the Pharisees, appear to seek to impress God or impress men with the words that they choose, and it is easy to do. I remember growing up in church, almost every Wednesday night, we would gather all of us in the auditorium about the size of the DuPont Baptist Church, And we would have the preaching and we would have the singing, and then sometimes they would dismiss the children and we would go into rooms with another adult that would pray with us. But sometimes we would just sit in the sanctuary with all the other, and I think the pastor wanted us some to learn how to pray, some to hear men of God who had a burden to be praying so that we could see that. But sometimes when I sat there and I listened, some of the men, I don't think they were seeking to be noticed, but they used a whole lot bigger words than I did. My words were, God, I need help. And their words were, Father, we petition you. Well, petition is a good word. And you know what? If you know your vocabulary, sometimes they speak to God in words someone else doesn't use. But I began thinking, and it was, I suppose, natural. Maybe if these men get a hold of God with those types of words, that if I throw some of those in my prayer, it would help. But you know, something happens if we don't pray out of the same language that we talk to other people with. You can discourage other people from praying. Because they may look and say, I don't know how to pray. But prayer is basic, and every believer can pray. But sometimes we get stuck thinking about the words, the length, or the recognition, what I say. You know, I just don't have the same skills in the use of the English language. Simple truth about prayer in this matter of recognition: prayer is humbling, not exalting. Prayer is humbling, not exalting. He says, go in your closet. Get in secret. And when you're in secret, what are you going to do? You're going to ask God to meet your need. When you have need, that's not an exalting position. It's a humbling position where you now have to say, I need help. I cannot on my own. Prayer is humbling, not exalting. We're communicating needs to God, not our education, not our social standing, and certainly not our strength with the English language. Also, simple truth about prayer. Prayer is about God's power, not our own virtues. Prayer is about God's power, not our own virtues. We could tell God all about ourselves and all the good things we've done, but what benefit is that? God wants someone to come who will humble themselves before Him so that His power can be. The reason we're praying is because we can't. The reason we're praying is because God can. So let's direct our prayer in line with what reason we have gotten there. Perhaps maybe then if people are praying for some other reason, then maybe they're aiming at something other than what God intended. Prayer. Sometimes people get wrapped up with the length. Sometimes people get wrapped up in recognition. Number three, sometimes people forget about their sin. Sometimes prayer is misunderstood because we forget about our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not, what? Hear you. He will not hear. Now, in the Old Testament, New Testament, repentant prophets, repentant kings, repentant anybody got a hearing with God. God heard and God moved on their behalf. Many of the things that we find in the Old Testament, you find a man by the name of Nehemiah. And what an exciting, I love the study of Nehemiah. I think it's exciting to see the decay that moved from decay to the rebuilding of walls, and the rebuilding of walls and of houses and of palaces with the king's money. The pagan king sent his money and his lumber to rebuild what was God's. That's an exciting thing. You know how that started? It was a man who prayed and didn't just pray, God, we'd like to rebuild. He said, I confess that my sins and the sin of my fathers. He was repentant. There was a man by the name of Elijah. We just mentioned him a few moments ago. That was a man who also understood what it was to glorify God and not himself. When he prayed, he said, let them know that thou art God. Let them see you and that I'm your prophet. I'm not the God, but I'm your prophet. All these other gods aren't real. Let's let them see what is real. If we forget who we are, in relation to who God is, our prayers may never be heard. If we get some kind of an attitude about who we are as better than we are, rather than as one who needs to confess one who needs to repent, we may never have our prayers answered before God. The Pharisee, you remember this, don't you? In the Bible, there was a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee went down into the temple to pray, and when he prayed, he stood doing what? Looking up, speaking out, God, I'm so glad I'm not as this publican or harlots or any of these people. I'm so glad I tithe. Again, our virtue. I'm not like them, my virtue. But what was he after? What was he going to gain from God? The Bible says his prayer was unheard. It was unresponded to. God rejected it. And then there was a man who got down on his knees, repentant, humble, wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven because he didn't think he was worthy, and simply gave this prayer, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And his prayer was heard. Is it when we pray in public that it fails? There was a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon gave one of the longer prayers that we find recorded in the Scriptures. He stood before the people of Israel. Now remember, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray with 66 words. Solomon prayed 1,051 words as he stood before the people. All the nation of Israel gathered, and he began to pray and ask God, as they had built this temple for him, that God, whenever they prayed toward that temple that was where God was going to be, that God would heal, that God would hear. That when his people humbled themselves, that God would hear. That when his people obeyed, God would hear. Was Solomon's prayer answered? Yes, it was. It's not a matter of being in public or being in private that keeps a prayer from being heard. So what's the difference? Hebrews 11:6, we talked about it in the last 2 weeks, specifically about pleasing God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, here we are coming to God in prayer, he that cometh to God must believe. There's got to be faith. When I come with prayer to God asking something, I've got to have faith. Faith what? Believe that he is, and that when I pray, he is a rewarder of them that diligently, not necessarily one-time prayer. My prayer may have to go on and on and on and on and on for years. I may have to repeat myself. Without faith, it would be vain repetition. But by faith, the repetition is not vain because there is something filling that prayer. Prayer really, if we were just being simple with it, is just the spoken or unspoken sometimes thoughts. The spoken or unspoken expression of faith. The spoken or unspoken expression of faith. When I first moved here and had some difficulty with my vehicle, the very first thing I did is I picked up the phone and I dialed the number I knew so well. I called my dad. Now, why did I do that? And I said, "Dad, I need some help." I was expressing verbally my confidence that that man on the other end of that line knew what was wrong with my vehicle in my parking lot when he was 10 hours away. I knew he knew the problem. I expressed that by calling him. When we pray, we're simply expressing, if we're motivated by faith, we're expressing, "I have confidence in you, God. I believe you can, and I believe you will." It comes out of a heart that believes something true about God and that believes something true about man. Some people will say they don't believe that they can pray. But the real limitation to prayer is not ability. The real limitation to prayer is faith. If we don't have confidence in God, our prayers will go, well, what's the point of them? It is faith that moves us to it. Without faith, it is vain repetition. But with faith, that repetition is filled, not empty. I know there are times I have sat with people who have cried as many tears as they can cry, and at the end of which they say, I have nothing more that I know to pray. I can't think. I've asked God this over and over again. I can't come up with another word. So pray it again. Why? Because I believe God is, and God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, if I come and I say, Junior, could I borrow a ladder? And Junior says, well, just wait a couple days. And I come back the next day and say, Junior, can I borrow a ladder? Junior says, just wait a couple days. And I come back and say, Junior, can I borrow a cat? I change the words. Well, what good would that be? I need a ladder. So also when I pray to God, I believe God, Junior, has a ladder, so I keep asking Junior, can I have a ladder? Right? I believe you've got it. So when I go to God, sometimes you can't come up with any more words. It's just going to God that is the principle of faith that God, you're the one who's got it, and I'm going to keep coming and asking for this simple thing until I get it. Now, can we have vain repetition? Sure you can. If you're wrapped up in recognition, or you're wrapped up in blank, then we can simply be talking, and let's just repeat these words. I'm not really sure if God's hearing, but I want to be heard by people. Vain repetition is empty, but if your prayer is motivated by faith, it cannot be empty, because you are expressing confidence in God. Based on this, then, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, what to pray. And verse number 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As a child, I often wondered this. If we're not to pray with vain repetition, how is this prayer going to be any help to me? Does that make sense? Jesus said, here's how you pray. And if I wrote out a prayer for you and said, go home and pray this, it would be empty. Because it would be my words, not your words. It would be my heart, not your heart. And for prayer to be effective, it's got to be that which is motivated by faith from your heart toward God, not faith out of my heart. Your faith is expressed to God in your prayers. So how is this prayer any benefit to me, my heart wondered. But there is a pattern that Jesus gives, and I want to look at some of those things this morning. Number one, faith is the foundation. We mentioned that just a few moments ago, that faith is what fills a prayer or motivates a prayer. And look at how he begins. After this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There are three things here that he is believing about God. He's believing about who God is and where God is. He's believing that God is his Father. It is personal. Do you believe that God is your Father as a born-again child of God? This is, now, be careful. This is not something that anybody can simply throw onto a prayer and get God's ear. Does that make sense? Sometimes I grew up, and this is the way we finished every prayer when I grew up. In Jesus' name, amen. So can anybody just throw in Jesus' name, amen, and that kind of is the magic thing that makes all prayers work? No. So also, you can't take any old person that's sitting out on the street and say, if you just say, our Father, that kind of is the key that unlocks God's... What is the key that unlocks prayer? Faith. But faith in what? I have something I believe about God. You can begin your prayer, even as Jesus taught here, our shepherd. You could begin it as Jesus is teaching here, our advocate. You could begin, my helper. My savior. What are you doing? You're showing by the way you address God what you believe about Him for what you're about to ask from Him, right? When I go to my dad, I say, Dad, I need help with the car. Why? Because my dad has knowledge about that. So I go to him expressing that position whereby I can receive the help that I am asking for. Each time I pray, I might come with a different name or attribute of God. And it's the result of knowing God. Do you have burdens that are different than my burdens? Certainly you do. Do we have a God that has only one name? No. We have a God who is, through Christ, the Prince of Peace. the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We have a God whose names are varied. Why? Because our troubles are varied, and through who He is, we find help for what we need. When my children talk to me, they don't usually come with flowery language. Dearest, greatest father man in our house, since thou who livest in the bedroom farthest from mine hast control over all things in our house, wouldest thou please descend to give to me thy child a small portion of the wealth in which you possess, so that I might harvest a sweet ice cream cone. No, they say, Dad, can we have ice cream? Right? They get right to the point. They come to me not with what is flowery, but because, why do they do that? Because you know who does come that way? The people I don't know come that way. People come to my house like, Mr. Hadley. Oh, a very nice garden. Looks like you've done some landscaping, Mr. Hadley. Mr. Hadley, I can see just by talking to you for this moment that you are a very smart and discerning man. You would not have anybody pull the wool over here. Anybody ever come to you like that? They do it on the phone. They do it at your door. Why are they using that example? It's because they don't know me. They have no relationship, so they have no access to me. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, you have to know who God is in relation to you in order to go to him. Our Father. Note as well, if he's my Father, my children don't get very far when they come with rudeness. Now, in our world today, rudeness is accepted and many fathers put up with it, but God is our Father. He does not respond to the rude. The Bible actually says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Prayer is humbling, not exalting. Prayer. Our Father. Not only is He our Father, we believe that He is in heaven and that He is holy. My Father, yet He is in heaven and He is holy. We approach Him with reverence and respect because of the position and the place that He is. Recognizing God's character when you pray. Holy. Recognize that when we pray, I can't ask for just anything. Because a holy God does not give anything. Does that make sense? If I were to go into God's presence and ask God for alcohol to get drunk, is my holy God going to supply that to his preacher? Guess what? No. When I go and I recognize God's character, it helps to fashion my prayer. I'm asking a holy God for something. And you know what? When he gives it, knowing that he's holy, there's no sin in God, I recognize what the book of James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. I shouldn't turn away anything that God sends. Because I've asked him, and he is holy, he is in heaven. We also believe this about God in the last verse of this prayer. If you'll look down with me, verse number 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. What is it that keeps me coming to God in prayer? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In this verse, I find what keeps me motivated to keep coming to God in prayer. There is none greater. Now, if I went to Junior and asked for a ladder, and he didn't give me one after so long, I might think, you know what? I remember seeing one over at Alan's place. I might go over there. And if Alan said no, I might think, you know what? Gordon had a couple sitting up in the house on the hill. I'll go, well, why would I go to somebody else? If I can't get it from one, I might try another. But when you've gone to the top, there's no other place you need go. God, you are the one that is, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. I have no need to go anywhere else. You have access to all. So then what should we pray for when we've come to one who we believe certain things about? And as you get to know God in the Bible, your prayer may change. The approach to God may change. When your burdens and troubles change, your approach to God may change. But the things you pray for will likely always be the same. Look with me here in the text, verse number 10. thy kingdom come. We are praying for what God promised. Did he not promise in the Old Testament that he would set up a kingdom on the throne of David? Did he not promise that one day he would come and rule and reign, and we look forward to a kingdom that is the millennial kingdom? We look forward to his rule throughout all of eternity. Thy king, God promised it. So when we pray, he taught his disciples, learn the promises of God and pray for those things. You know what? You can always have confidence when you pray, when you've prayed for something God has promised. I had told my son yesterday that I would let him play a game while I was over here mowing in the evening, and I changed my schedule and I mowed earlier in the day. We sat at dinner and my son just smiled at me after supper. And I looked over and I said, "What are you smiling about?" It's like he knew something was coming. And I thought about it. "Oh, I promised you that you could. So since I promised it, why did he just sit there smiling? It was something that was certain it would happen." God has made some promises to us, and we go into prayer sometimes pretty low. Don't you think we should come out of prayer sometimes a little higher? If we've claimed a promise of God. David did. I appreciate David because David was a man who knew grief I've never experienced. And when I look at people, look in the eyes of people who are experiencing grief I've never even thought of. The Bible shows us a man who killed somebody, lost a child to death, a man who adultery plagued him, a man who was run out of his own kingdom by his children because of the sins that he committed, and he would come to God and he would ask this question, "Why art thou troubled? Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Hope thou in God. For he is the help of thy countenance." He would start out in such grief, and "I'm overwhelmed, and I'm troubled, and I can't." And he would look at who God is and say, "There's no reason I should stay where I am." And every one of those psalms seems to lift up a step or two by the time the psalmist is done. Those psalms are prayers or songs. Because he found who God was and what God promised. And when you pray what God promises, you can have confidence that God will do it. Number two, what do we pray for? Thy kingdom come, verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for God's authority to be displayed in our lives. Thy will be done. When we know God, then we know what God wants. When we better know God, we will better know what God wants. Let me put it that way. God has a lot of things we'll never know. But let me tell you, sometimes when you know God, you're going to pray for things that aren't easy. Do you understand that? When you know God, knowing God is not always going to make your prayers easy prayers. There was a man we've mentioned just a few moments ago by the name of Elijah. Do you know that Elijah's prayer for rain and fire were not the only things that Elijah prayed for? There was drought that came, and it would not go away until Elijah prayed again. Why would somebody ask for drought? God promised to send it. Do you realize God promised in the Old Testament, if you turn away from me and don't love and serve me, then I am going to stop the former and the latter rain so that you have drought. And you know what? God's men humbled themselves and said, "God, you said this was going to happen. You said there would be judgment for this." I believe sometimes God's people will pray for God to judge when sin goes unpunished here on earth. David did in the Psalms. I don't believe that ever God's people will be vindictive. We find that in the New Testament, the disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder. "Hey, Jesus, should we just call fire down on these guys? Let's just get it over with." Is that what God said was a good idea? No. But when we see the abuse of sin over and over and over again, "God, you said you cannot look on this sin. I don't want to suffer judgment." But also, God cannot let sin go unpunished forever. We pray for God's authority in our lives. Sometimes that's going to be seen in one of these other matters that we pray about here in just a few moments. God's authority to lead, to guide, to direct. The Bible says here in verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. We ask God for physical provision, but not just physical provision. There's a word in there that's essential. It is daily physical provision. We're not asking for next year when we go in prayer, when Jesus taught us how to pray. He didn't say pray about 2 weeks from now when he taught us how to pray. He was teaching, first of all, pray for your daily need. Why is that? This is what I think about it. This is Pastor Hadley's commentary. I believe God is trying to keep our minds away from worry about the future. If I could pray for daily need and see God daily provide, I wouldn't be worried about the future that isn't yet come and may never be here. Does that make sense? Sometimes I worry, and somebody illustrated it this way, I worry sometimes, and it's like building a bridge over a river that doesn't exist. I spend all my effort buying the blocks, spending the time, hiring the workers, I build the bridge, and I could have just walked right across it. God never sent the flood to fill the river bed. Does that make sense? I worry, I'll never make it across if I don't build this bridge. If I don't do something, and when we worry, we do that. We feel like I've got to be the one to provide all the things. And God says, but I'm going to drive the river right in front of you. Is it the next build a bridge? Right? Sometimes worry is like building a bridge over a river that isn't there. It's because I'm focused on the future that never comes or may never come. Jesus says when you pray, pray about your daily physical need and let God provide for that day. Number four, and forgive us our debts, verse 12, as we forgive our debtors, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're praying for our daily spiritual provision. We have physical needs, our daily bread. We have spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts. We need forgiveness, don't we? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. What happens when we're forgiven? And to cleanse us. What happens when we're cleansed? We can go back through cleansing to the joy of our salvation. It's no fun being a Christian if your sin isn't forgiven. If it plagues and covers your mind. But through Christ and prayer, confession, we can have a cleansing God will give. David said that in the Psalms, my sin is ever before me. God, it's right here. You know, everywhere I look, I'm seeing the results of my sin and I can't get away from it. And he prayed in that Psalm, create in me a clean heart, one that is purified. I don't want to see this all the time. I want a heart that is pure, that I might then enjoy thy salvation. We need spiritual provision. We need God's wisdom, not our own. We need God's grace. We also need, number five, here in the text, we need God's daily direction. And lead us not, verse 13, into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible says, he shall direct thy paths. The Bible says the word of God is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is a guide to us. And so when we pray, we're asking God to be the one to guide the path before us. There is temptation that wants to take me this way, but I want to be delivered from the evil that temptation will bring me to. God, I need your deliverance. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. These are the things you will pray for in different ways every day. We pray for your care of Blaine and Mary. That's a physical provision, God. I need physically today, but maybe if Blaine is unkind, you're going to need a spiritual provision of encouragement from God to be able to go through that. God, I need your promises to go with me through this today. God, I've got decisions to make today for my family members. Would you give me the wisdom and the direction? I need the power. Prayer. It's powerful, it's essential, and it's basic. Every child of God can pray.